you, Larry. I will, yes, in case you didn't hear me, beautiful. I just amazed, as Larry said, to listen to the harmony of that music. Well, I said that I've got a long sermon. I didn't say I was going to give it all. When I run out of time, I'll quit. But I want to read Brother Jensen's favorite scripture. It's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. He used to quote this many, many times. Not the whole thing, but the last part of it. But I'm going to read the whole thing. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. So we will go with that this morning. Brother Jensen, we will honor him. You know, I would ask you this morning what my last sermon was about, but you wouldn't know, you wouldn't remember. I don't remember what Mike preached about if I didn't write it down and stuff. So I know that our memory is not like we would want it to be. It's like that story, and I will tell it right quick, about this church hired this new preacher. And so he came and he gave his sermon, and oh, it was all good. Everybody, oh, what a good sermon. And anyhow, so they all went home, and they come back the next week, and preacher stood up and he gave that same sermon. So this went on for about 2 or 3 months, and finally the deacons cornered him and said, look, why are you always preaching the same sermon week after week after week? He said, well, whenever you people do what the scripture says that I'm reading, then I'll move on. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles, and you will be reminded when I read this scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, are you ready? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So now I'm going to ask you, what did I preach about in my last sermon? Aaron wasn't here, so no, he's shrugging. You still don't remember? Well, I'll give that same sermon again. No, I won't. Just a little bit of it. But I talked about doctrine. Said that the scriptures are given for four things. Here it gives. For doctrine, for reproof. I haven't figured out what that means yet. I haven't gone into it. For correction, for instruction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what the scriptures are for. Now, I want to touch a little bit more on doctrine, and then I'm going to go on to the correction part. But I ran across this scripture, and it's in the Book of Mormon, and it's found in 3 Nephi. And I have here verse 30, but I'm going to back up to verse 28. And while you're 3 Nephi 5, 28 is where I'm going to begin reading. And this scripture, it's right after Christ tells his disciples what they are supposed to say when someone is baptized. And after he gives that instruction, and that's why when we baptize somebody of the Church of Christ and in the ministry, we use specifically and only these words, because that's what Christ told us to do. Two times Christ gave us instruction of specific words to say. One of them is baptism, and the other is at our sacrament service. He instructed us specifically, This is what I want you to say. Anyhow, this is after that. So verse 28, I'm not sure where I'm going to quit there. I will know when I get there. Verse 28, it says, "And according as I have commanded you, thus shall ye baptize." I put that in there just so you would know, and I gave you the background. Okay, he goes on to say in verse 29, and boy, do we need this from here on. "And there shall be no disputations among you as there hitherto been, as there hath hitherto been. Neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine." That's why the scriptures are there, and I point out the importance of doctrine. "As there hath hitherto been." So they had the same problem back in those days that I think that we have today. There's disputations, there's discord, and if you don't believe that, go to one of our church conferences. And we're not, it's not just us. You look at the discord in churches today everywhere. So it's not just us that I'm talking about, but it's us that I'm pointing to what the scriptures tells us to do. Okay, verse 30. "For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, which is the father of contention, and he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another." Have you ever in your life, not in the church necessarily, but in the church too, but have you ever in your life or your recollection witnessed so much anger that is in the people of this nation today? I mean road rage, killing each other. Every day you turn on the news and somebody has shot somebody because of anger. They're mad, and so they pull out their gun and they shoot somebody or stab them, you know. Is the solution to take their guns and their knives away? Nope, that's not the solution. I'm sorry. But, you know, let's go a little further. Here a year or so ago, how many people was run down with a vehicle on purpose? So it's not the gun or the knife or the vehicle that has the problem. It's the individual that has it and how he uses it, and it's because he is full of anger, he's full of hate, and I say he, I use that in a male-female gender because women do it too. I mean, I don't want to get us on the wrong track, but how many cases have you heard about women killing their children and abusing their children? It's just awful, and it's because of anger. So that's what Christ tried to tell the people back then. It's valid for us today. As that ended up with anger one with another. But he's specifically speaking in the church. Do we have anger in the church? Yes, I believe that we do. I believe that we do. Behold, let's go on with verse 31. "Behold, this is not my doctrine," the one he was talking about, the anger and the contention and all stuff, "to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another, but this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine, and this is my doctrine." And that's why I wanted to bring this to us today, to show us what is the doctrine further extended from my last sermon. And go on, it says, "And it is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me." Verse 33 says, "And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me." And do you think that repentance is just a one-time thing? No. Anytime we make a mistake, we sin, we do something, we say something that is wrong, We have to repent. It's just what the scriptures teach us. Let's go on in 34. And whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved, and they are they which shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. You know, years ago, I read that passage of Scripture, 35, where it says, and I'm going to read again, and whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. And I thought, you know, that's pretty harsh. How do you say that to people that only accept and use the Bible? Well, I can't give you chapter and verse, but I can give you the book. It's in the book of Mark, and it says exactly the same thing in the Bible, in Mark, that if you believeth not in Christ, in God, and is not baptized, that you shall be damned. And when I read that, I thought, well, I'm glad that there's two witnesses of that scripture. I think I'm going to stop there because I really want to get into my sermon before my time runs out. I want you to turn to Proverbs. We're going from doctrine, so let's shift gears, and we're going to talk about correction or chastisement. Correction and chastisement, in my book, is the same thing. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs, if you're not familiar, is in the Old Testament, the last I looked. Proverbs 3, 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And I mean, there's so many sermons that Larry and I could preach or that you could read about in just that single verse right there. You know, and I used to hear that before I was called in the ministry, and I've heard whoever was preaching say and make that statement. I thought, yeah, right. How much of a sermon are you going to preach just on that verse? You can preach forever on that verse. Okay, so lean not unto your own understanding. Verse 6, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And I'm going to stop there again and tell Larry how much I appreciated his prayer. He asked God to bless me not only today, but through the days of my life. I appreciate that, Larry. Thank you. I need it. You know, there are days, and it's just like that song that we sang, not for tomorrow and its needs, but just for today. There are times that I've sat around the house and I need help today, not tomorrow, today. Help me, Lord, get through today. And then after that, we'll go into the next day. And it tells us in James, take no thought for tomorrow. Because tomorrow there's enough sin, I'm paraphrased, there's enough sin of its own, but just be cautious, be cautious of today. Okay, I'm going to read verse 6 again. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Isn't this some beautiful promises? Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And you think probably in your thoughts, well, I'm not evil. Well, you may not be wicked, and you may not feel like you're evil, but I bet you every one of us do things that are wrong, say things that are wrong, that maybe offend somebody or is harsh. I do it, and I'm sorry sometimes, and I'm sorry always, and I have to repent. So, you know, it's just a warning to us. Let's continue on, verse 8. It shall be healing to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. What is that saying to us? All the things that we have in this life, when we get them, you know, for those that work, for those that have an income, We know by this and other scriptures, we have to share with God. We have to give back to God. Does God need our money? No, because He made the money. Does God need anything that we have? No, He don't. But He expects us to make that sacrifice and give to Him our tithing, our gifts, our food, whatever it is. It says here, thy substance, everything you have, we need to give, not all of it back to God, but God expects us to give our part. I think of the story of Ananias and Sapphira, wasn't that her name? How that they sold a piece of property, and when they took their money to give to the church, they withheld part of it. When they had vowed to give it to the church, they had vowed to give it to the church, but when they took it, they thought, well, now I need a new computer, or I need a new car, or I need a new set of clothes, so I'm going to keep back a little bit of that, and I'm going to buy those things for me. Well, we all know where they wound up. Where did they wind up? That's right. Vicki says, that's right. And what was amazing, he came in first, and of course, Peter asked him about it. Well, was this land your land? Well, yes. And you sold it? Well, yes. Well, did you give all the money that come of this land? Well, he didn't. And he fell dead. And a little bit later, the wife came in. And the same thing happened to her. I'm getting kind of sidetracked, but these stories pop into my mind. Thankfully, they do, because I've read the scriptures. But anyhow, give thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Let's go on to verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So if you do that, if you give to God, He's going to replace it and give you more than what you gave. More. He's going to increase you in your abundance. Verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. You can replace that word with correction. It's the same thing. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary. Oh, well, it goes here. Neither be weary of His correction. Why? Why is that statement so important? Just think for a little bit. I'll give you a little bit of time to think about why is that statement that we should not despise a little correction when we've done wrong. We're going to find out more about that, and I think you probably already know. Verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. See there? If He loves you, He corrects you. You know, if we would have told, and maybe we did, if we would have told Shauna and Brian when we was a whipping their britches with a stick or by hand, that we're doing this because we love you, they would look at us like, you're crazy. You don't love me or you wouldn't be doing this. But now that she's old, she knows that. Shauna, I'm referring to Shauna. She knows this, that we did that and tried to correct their lives because we loved them and we didn't want them to go off into forbidden paths. And it's easier to understand when we get older, when we raise children of our own, we realize that we have to correct them because we love them. Not only us, but we do it because the Lord tells us to do that. Verse 12 again, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. And so all these scriptures that I'm bringing out today, I'm just trying to show you that all scripture are given for correction, for that chastisement that we stand in need of. Let's go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. It says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. And as I read that, I think of Cain and Abel and their sacrifices and how it was given and with what attitude it was given with. You know, we're having to assume that Cain killed Abel. I have to say that to get them right. That Cain in his heart, and the Book of Mormon says that, that Cain in his heart was a wicked man. And God knew that. And so when people read that story about Cain and Abel, you say, well, Cain brought an offering and he gave it to God. What's the deal here? Well, they don't have the Book of Mormon to tell us that Cain was evil. He was wicked. And I won't get into detail on that. I'm just saying that they don't understand, but hopefully we do because of what it says in the Book of Mormon, of what kind of a person that Cain was. Let's read on. Verse 9. Says, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he that loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hath reproof shall die. Have you ever done anything wrong, sinful? And when you was corrected, whether God used an individual to correct you or God just touched your spirit and showed you that it was wicked, and the results of that is grievous. It's hard to bear when you've been chastised, when God has spoken to you through him or through somebody else. It's difficult. But we have to accept it because we know that God loves us. Now let's switch gears over to the Book of Mormon because it teaches the same thing in both scriptures, in both books. And we must remember that, you know. And again, as we read those things in the Bible and then we read things in the Book of Mormon, the Book of Mormon gives clarification to many scriptures, like I just told you about Cain and Abel, that other people don't have. So the Book of Mormon, Mosiah chapter 11. I'm going to read, verse 18, begin at verse 18. Mosiah 11, 18. And it came to pass that none received authority to preach or to teach, except it were by him from God. You know, and I want to pause there. And I want to point out, and I'm going to read it again. And it came to pass that none received authority to preach or to teach. We know that within the Church of Christ, you have to be called to preach the gospel. So am I saying that the preachers of the Protestant religions aren't called of God? I'm not saying that. I'm saying I'm skeptical about those things. Do they have a testimony that they have been called? It makes you wonder. Or do they just accept, I want to be a preacher, so I'm going to go to school, or I'm going to study this and study that, and I'm going to become a preacher. I worked with a guy years ago that he says, boy, he says, I wish I would have been a preacher. He says, all these preachers are rich. And I thought, he's been listening to too much news because, yes, on TV, all those preachers are rich. And they flaunt their riches. You know, I've heard him say, well, you know, now, Lord, I'm going to Africa, so I expect you to give me a jet plane so I can fly to Africa and preach the gospel. Is that the way God works? I don't think so. I've heard him make the statement, well, you know, if I need a new pair of shoes, Lord, I need a new pair of shoes. And he's going to give it to me. Because that's what the scripture says. Ask what you want and it'll be given to you. Boy, how twisted are those kind of concepts. So anyhow, we know and we believe that you have to be called of God. And not just called of God, but there has to be witnesses. says in the scriptures, out of the mouth of two or three, my word will be established. So you have to have witnesses to that call. If there are not witnesses to that call, then you better back up and say, you know, that probably wasn't of God, but just under the inspiration of my own thinking. So, okay, let's go on, move on to that. Verse 19. Therefore he consecrateth all their priests and all their teachers, and none were consecrated except they were just men. And I'll bring to your attention again where it talks about priests and the teachers. They were different back in those days than what we view priests and teachers today. And I'm not going to get into that because we don't believe in high priest and all that kind of stuff. But anyhow, that's a whole new subject. Let's go on to verse 20. Therefore they did watch over their people, talking about the preachers, the ministry, and did nourish them with things pertaining to righteousness. And that's what Larry and I have been called to do, and this is our place to preach. We're called to preach to nourish you. And you know, when we're standing and preaching and nourishing you, we're nourishing ourselves. Because I've heard it said many times, and I've witnessed that, hey, that sermon is for me. And I'm preaching it, and God gave it to me, it's for me. But he allowed me to share those things with you. So that's what our duty is. So if you get mad at Larry and I because we might say something that you don't agree with or get on to you about something, hey, that's our job. That's our duty, called of God. That we are to do. I'm sorry, folks, that's what the scripture says. Now, you can't hide it. Okay, verse 21. And it came to pass that they began to prosper exceedingly in the land, and they called the land Helam. You know, that sounds good. When we say, boy, we prospered, and we talked about this the other night in our study, about prospering and having a lot. And if you stop and look at your life, you tell me one thing. Don't tell me now, but tell me later. You tell me one thing that you stand in need of. I'm not saying the one thing that you want. One thing that you stand in need of. If that is a true fact, then ask God. He'll give it to you if you need it. But most of us, we don't pray for things that we just need. We pray for things that we want. You know, when Larry and I lay our hands on somebody for administration, for healing, yes, we expect it to happen. Are we disappointed when it don't happen? I wouldn't say disappointed, but whether we are disappointed or whether we don't agree or whatever, that's still our call duty to do that, to lay our hands upon the sick. And then when we do that, we put that person in God's hands, and God will be the one that will give them the increase or that will take care of them. I know many times when you look at people that have had a sickness, and as the time goes by that they was administered to, and later on they look down their back at that administration and say, you know, I really was blessed. Was I healed? No, but I was blessed through that administration. And that's what we got to look at. You know, yes, God cares how we feel. He cares how we, whether we're sick or whether we're not sick. But most of the time when we are sick, and I'm not casting anything at anybody, as we go through life, we probably don't take the proper care of this temple of God, and it becomes sick. I confess, I think that's why I'm a diabetic today. Yes, it was in the family, but I didn't take care of my body. You know, if I wanted to eat whatever I wanted to eat, and I ate as much as I wanted to eat. And so I look back at that and I say, I have damaged my body. And so I look at these things and I've caused them myself. Could God heal me? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I hope and I pray that as I get older and as I get sicker, that I can see that God is still with me, even though I might be sick and have pain. You know, if you're sitting in your easy chair at 2 o'clock in the morning and you hurt so bad, you can't stand it, it's easy to become discouraged and say, why, God? Why are you allowing this to take place? I've done it. I've been there. And I've got depressed and I've got upset. Why God didn't fix it? And then when it's all over, a few hours later, and I'm getting to feel better, or the next day or whatever, and I look back at that time, I have to get on my knees and repent to God because I shouldn't have blamed God. It's my own fault because I didn't take care of my body. And I'm not saying it's that way in every case of sickness. I'm not. You have to be the judge of your own body and your own self. Did I read 20? You don't know, so I'll read it again. Therefore they did watch over their people, it's talking about the ministry, and did nourish them with things pertaining to righteousness. That's what we're to nourish you with, things pertaining to righteousness. And it came to pass that they began to prosper exceedingly in the land, I read that too, and they called the land Helam. And it came to pass that they did multiply and prosper exceedingly in the land of Helam, and we're going to see what happens to them here in a minute. And they built a city which they called the city of Helam. Nevertheless, the Lord seeth fit to chasten his people. Yea, he trieth their patience and their faith. Nevertheless, whosoever putteth his trust in him, the same him mean God, the same shall be lifted up at the last day. That needs to be our focus. That needs to be our ultimate goal, that we are lifted up at the last day. It says another place in the scripture that those things that we suffer, paraphrasing, those things that we suffer in this life is nothing to compare with the beauty and the glory of things that is going to happen to us when we enter into the next realm of our life. However you understand that will be. I know that we don't all agree with every aspect of how it's going to be. I don't understand, and I don't think you fully understand. We can speculate, we can have opinions, but that doesn't mean that we know just because we have an opinion. Okay, further in the Book of Mormon, and I'm trying to bring out scriptures that's talking about correction and chastisement. Helaman chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 51 and on down. Helaman 4, verse 51, yea, then is the time that they do harden their hearts. And if you jump on back where we is at in another place, they hardened their hearts because they prospered and they was doing good. And while we don't need God anymore, we're doing good on our own. But okay, read it again. Yea, then is the time that they do harden their hearts and do forget the Lord their God and do trample under their feet the Holy One. Yea, and this because of their ease and their exceeding great prosperity. You know, have you ever sat and thought to yourself, you know, I wish I had a lot of money. You know, I would do for my family, I would do for my neighbors, I would do this and I would do that. And, you know, those people back then couldn't handle prosperity. Do you think we're any different than they are, that we could handle prosperity? Again, look at your lives, and are we not prosperous? Absolutely. Absolutely. We have abundance. Abundance. Verse 52. And thus we see that except the Lord doth chasten his people with many afflictions, yea, listen closely, yea, except he doth visit them with death, with terror, and with famine and with all manner of pestilences, they will not remember him. Look at the activity that is taking place, not just in the world, but the activity that's taken place in this nation today. I don't know of any pestilence as such on the news, but famine. You know, we think, well, we're prosperous, we're doing good. Look at some of those kids that are born in this nation, that starve, that don't have enough food to eat, that some of those kids go to school, and if it wasn't for the school feeding them, they wouldn't have a meal in this nation. But I believe that what this scripture says, that, you know, unless God brings these things into our lives or our friends' lives or whatever, death, terror, famine, and all manner of pestilences, they will not remember him. What are pestilences? Well, you know, what? That's what I was going to say. Bugs, mosquitoes, ticks. You know, there's a lot of pestilences, a lot of diseases in this world today, in this nation today, I should say, that are caused because of bugs and these kind of things. So, you know, I'm just trying to bring these out to for us to know that these things are brought upon us that we will remember God. 53. Oh, how foolish and how vain and how evil and devilish and how quick to do iniquity and how slow to do good are the children of men. That's us. You know, how long do you think after you leave church today that you commit a sin? Maybe not a big sin. How long you think it will be before that will happen? Don't think it won't happen, because it will. I mean, and I think we're all good people. But it'll happen. We will have a thought. And I think when I have bad thoughts, or I say bad words, I don't cuss. I'm not talking about cussing. You know, I think, am I the only one that does that? And then I get to looking around me and say, no, there's other people do it too. Does that make it right for me? No, that's not an excuse. The scriptures tells us who is the example that we are supposed to follow. Do we follow the example of Paul Likeness? Do we follow the example of Vicky or Aaron or Dale or Shayla or whoever? Name us all. Do we follow the example of that individual? If you do, I'm sorry, you're following the wrong example. We follow the example of Jesus Christ. That's the example we're to look to. Okay. 54. Yea, how quick to hearken unto the words of the evil one, and to set their hearts upon the vain things. Vain things. Stop and consider. I'm not going to go into it. Stop and consider the vain things of this world. I'm chief number one of thinking about vain things. Number one. And I'm sorry. I'm not bragging about this. I'm just saying I see those things and I look for those things and I look to those things. And again, thanks be to God and Jesus Christ that I can repent and ask Him to help me. So anyhow, let me read 54 because I didn't read it all again. Yea, how quick to hearken unto the words of the evil one, and to set their hearts upon the vain things of the world. Yea, how quick to be lifted up in pride. Yea, how quick to boast and do all manner of that which is iniquity. I wanted to finish the verse before I pointed out the word pride. You know, do we understand the meaning of pride? I've looked it up, and I'm not going to look it up now, and I'm not going to tell you the meaning of it because I don't remember specifically. But you look at pride. Do we have pride in the church? You betcha. Do I have pride in my life? Yes, I do. And I've heard other of the ministry admit that they struggle with pride. Part of pride is thinking, well, you're better than somebody else. They made a mistake and they did something wrong. Well, I'm better than that. I'm not going to do that. And so that makes them prideful, and it is pride. Instead of being merciful and say, I really feel for you and I'll pray for you, you know, they want to run you down. They want to, what did we read in the 58th chapter of Isaiah the other night? Pointing the finger. We point the finger at other people and think, well, I'm better than they are. I don't do that. Well, I'd never think about doing that. Well, that's awful. That's terrible. Is that not pride? Absolutely, that's pride. But let's go on. This next scripture I'm going to read is in Helaman also, chapter 5, verse 90. Just one verse. Helaman 5:90 says, "For behold, they have been a chosen people," speaking of the Nephites, "of the Lord. Yea, the people of Nephi hath he loved, and also hath he chastened them. Yea, in the days of their iniquity hath he chastened them, because he loveth them." Here again, is that's what the scripture is for, to read those scripture and to be chastened by those words, to be chastened by God and say, thank you, God, for correcting me, for stopping me, for intervening in my life. And so, again, those people years ago, they had to be chastened because they got lifted up in this pride. And I put a note here, and I'm going to turn to that story. How many of you know, and I want you to show me your hand, and how many of you know the brother of Jared? Not personally, but you know about the brother of Jared, of course. Somebody, just speak up and tell me what kind of a guy was the brother of Jared. Righteous. He was righteous. Prayerful. Man of God. You know, his brother, the reason they call him the brother of Jared is this brother. Jared would go to his brother and say, I want you to ask the Lord what we're supposed to do. So he was a prophet. So, I mean, we could describe many, what's that word, adjective, words, huh? Characteristics of the brother of Jared. And we would say he's a good man. You know, I've never went to a funeral and heard the preacher say, that guy was a jerk. He was a drunk. He was a liar. He didn't treat people fair. What does he deserve? He got what he deserved. You ever been to a funeral like that? No, you haven't. I know you haven't. But we will take that jerk and that liar and that whatever I just mentioned to say, he was a good man. He done this and he done that. And maybe he did. And I'm just saying that when we look at people, thankfully, hopefully, we look at the good in them. And we don't want to stand and point out the bad. But the point I'm trying to make is chastisement. No matter how righteous you think somebody is, and that's why I used the brother of Jared in this example, no matter how righteous, how good, and all the adjectives that we use to describe the brother of Jared, a man of the Lord, let's see what happened. Turn in your scriptures in the Book of Mormon to Ether. You know where I'm going because you know who Jared is. You know the story by heart, hopefully. You could tell me the story. If I put my books away, you could tell me all about what happened with the brother of Jared. The only disputation that I have had or have heard is the amount of years that this story took place. But anyhow, Ether, first chapter, verse 38. And it came to pass that at the end of the 4 years, that the Lord came again unto the brother of Jared, and stood in a cloud and talked with him. And did he say, Jared, you're a good man. You've done everything I've asked you to do. I knew I could depend on you. So you just carry on with your work. Is that what he said to the brother of Jared? No, I see a lot of head shaking. Let's go on and read it anyhow. And for the space of 3 hours, can you imagine the Lord standing in a cloud chastening you? Wouldn't that be awful to take? But it happened to him, a righteous man. We just determined what a righteous man he was. Okay, and for the space of 3 hours did the Lord talk with the brother of Jared, and what? And chasten him. Why? Because he remembered not to call upon the name of the Lord. I mean, they were doing good, they prospered, and everything was, Zerna's term, hunky-dory, and well, it was going well, our lives was good. Yet he says to the brother of Jared, you forgot to talk to me. You forgot to pray to me. And what was it, for the space of 3 or 4 years? We'll find out here in a minute. But anyhow, the point I'm trying to make is, are we any better than the brother of Jared? I'm not as good as the brother of Jared, and I admit that. I couldn't go to the Lord and say, now, Lord, what do you want the little congregation here in Collins to do? What's your word for us? I'm not that righteous and that spiritual enough for the Lord to come back and say, well, you need to do this and you need to do that. So what do? I do what I know to do, and Larry does what he knows to do, and that's to preach to you. But I'm just trying to say, if I compared myself to the brother of Jared or any individual, that's not the thing to do. Okay, verse 40. And the brother of Jared repented. That's the key right there. Repented him of the evil which he had done, and did call upon the name of the Lord for his brethren which were with him. And the Lord said unto him, And the Lord said unto him, I will forgive thee and thy brethren of their sins, but thou shalt sin a little bit from now on, and it'll be okay. All you have to do is repent. I'll overlook you. You're weak and you're an inhuman. So, just go ahead and do it. Is that what he said? No, let's read it again. And the Lord said unto him, I will forgive thee and thy brethren of their sins, but thou shalt not sin any more. For ye shall remember that my spirit will not always strive with men. Wherefore, if ye will sin until ye are fully ripe, we all know about that fully ripe, that's what's going to happen to this earth when we become fully ripe in iniquity. Let me read on. Ye shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. And that's what's going to happen. When this nation becomes fully ripe in iniquity, God is going to sever his relationship with us. I had some other scriptures that I would like to have read, but I don't have time. And like I said, Brother Jensen said, let your words be few. I had some scripture in Matthew, the 5th chapter. That's at the end of the Beatitudes later on. I had some scripture in Romans. I will read a couple of those, 2 or 3. Romans 8:28. You don't have to turn there. Write it down and you can read it later. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that's not speaking of the ministry. That's speaking of the people. Riley is telling me it's about time to shut up, Papaw. That's speaking to all the people. not just me and Larry, but to everybody. Jump on down to verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? Listen closely, very close. Boy, is this important. If God be for us, who can be against us? Remember that. If God is for you, who can stand against us? Nobody, under any circumstance, can overpower what God is doing if He is with us. One more verse, 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him, Christ, also freely give us all things? And again, I thank you for your time. I hope that I have read some scriptures that will benefit you. I hope that I have said some words under the influence and the inspiration of God that will encourage you, that will help you through your struggles in life. I hope I have let you realize that you're not alone when you sit in that dark space in your home, wherever it might be. It happens to us too. It happens to me more frequent than I want it to, because I don't sleep well at night. And people might say, well, Alan, is your conscience bothering you? I don't think so. I repent of a night before I go to bed. Does that make it right between me and God? Yes. Says if you sin, that if you repent before God, He will forgive you. So I'm not worried about that. Why am I awake half the night? I'm in pain. I've had a hip surgery, and it hurts sometimes. And so it won't let me sleep. I'm laying there, and my legs won't stay still. They hurt. They ache. And it's my fault, because, again, I didn't take care of my body like I should have. But it's just pain that makes me restless and makes me get up. So I get up, and I sometimes just sit there in the dark and pray. Sometimes I read the scriptures. Sometimes I go into the back and watch a little bit of TV to kind of get my mind going. And then I have to wind up and take in some aspirin to get rid of the pain so I can sleep. So it's not a bad conscience that keeps me there. Do I think of things that I've done that is sinful, that is wrong? Sure I do. You're sitting there all alone. What better things do you have to do? Well, you can sit there and thank God for His chastisement, and thank God for the things that He has given you. You know, if I tried to write, well, they're all even one to one. I'm just kidding, Nikki. If I tried to write everything down that God has done for me, in all situations, when I've been bad, when I was in a bad place, God used me. He spoke to me. He helped me to help others in their struggles. You've heard my testimonies about those things. But if I tried to write them all down of all the good things and the many times that God has helped me through a struggle, I'd have a good book. I could write a diary, and I'm not a writer, and I'm not going to write a diary. But the blessings have been there. And I love God, and I have to tell God, God, I love You, and I love Your Son, and I love the things that You have done for me, and I appreciate what You have done for me. I appreciate... It's all right. I appreciate and love the chastisement that You have given me, because I know You love me. So He chastises me. But anyhow, I will close it with that and say thank you. And again, I hope that I have said something that kind of sparks a spark in your life to where you can enjoy all these things. So may God bless us. Stood too long, Larry.
Thank you, Rob. tooting my own horn, but we've been occasionally involved in projects to help somebody to do something. And he's in California. They had that big fire, and he's 25 miles away from the fire there at Paradise. Had to leave town because he couldn't breathe. But he raised $2,000 and put it on Facebook. And I see that wonder-working power of salvation is cooking. Takes time. But our prayer, and among others, I know Larry has prayed for him. I believe are effective. But I'm not just talking about my own kids right here. Is that he is so good. Oh, God is so good. And he is going to do what he's going to do. And if we can be, he's going to save us. And he's working hard at it, and I believe he is. But he's got also a whole bunch of other folks that we probably haven't even thought about or have dismissed, and working in his effort to save us, to bring to pass his kingdom. And I'm declaring it. I'm declaring his kingdom come and his will be done. God bless you. Sorry, I came to you too late.
Incorrectly, and you probably will know where it is, and you can tell me. But behold, why do you ponder these things in your heart? Do you not remember that I said unto you that after you had received the Holy Ghost, you could speak with the tongues of angels? Someone know where this is now? Someone probably has this figured out. And now, how could you speak with the tongues of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that ye should do. Wherefore, now after I have spoken these words, if you cannot understand them, it will be because you ask not, neither do you knock. Wherefore, you are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. For behold, again I say unto you, that if ye enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show you all things that you should do. So to me, there's a verse that really stood out here. This feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that you should do. And I think that us, as we fall away and we need to be brought back to hearing this Holy Ghost speak, one of the ways that God works is through his scriptures, where we can get into the words of Christ and they can speak to us. And we can hear the way God speaks to his people, speaks to us through the way Christ speaks to people. Anyone find? Chapter 14. I was just missing a one there. I'm sorry. I'm going to borrow your pen for a second. Thank you. So I want to talk now about the second way that we experience God's promise of newness to us, and that's through this act of repentance and his forgiveness. Let's read 1 John 1, 5 through 9. First John 1, 5 through 9. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.